pretty amazing that we have this Word of God that we get to look at from the Lord, and He speaks to us through it. And we are currently in the book of Hebrews. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, Hebrews is all the way towards the end. It's an amazing sermon. We don't know who the author was. Again, my guess has always been Apollos. But it's been incredible and hard in some senses to wrap our minds around what he's saying, because he's making such incredible statements. He said Jesus Christ holds everything together by the word of his power. And I'm tempted with those who knew Jesus back in his hometown going, Jesus of Nazareth? A human being? And then he said, Jesus Christ, by one sacrifice forever, has made propitiation, has paid for all the sin you're ever going to do. And then he sat down, finished. I mean, that's just the first couple verses. I'm like, whoa. Actually thinking through what that starts to mean for our lives becomes a very interesting and important thing to do. He really is the focus of everything, and he adores us. And we need to hear the word as it's spoken to us through Hebrews, because we constantly drift. That was last week. We said the very first warning is be careful not to drift away from the wonder of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. We drift into our own goodness. We drift into our own efforts, our own desires for personal advancing, maintaining, evaluating, using the law to look at ourselves instead of really receiving the good news of Jesus Christ for us apart from the law. So what we're going to do today, I'm just going to dive right into the Word of God that we might hear again. There's three main points that I want to make sure you see today. Well, and the two of them are pretty closely short, easy to see, but they're really important to get the big middle. The first is your identity. Super important, who we are. The second is how then hope and confidence build. Because if you've got hope and confidence, you're going to be okay. And the last thing is an activity. Say, Dax, you don't tell us enough of what to do. Okay, here's an activity from Hebrews you can do. Fabulous. So if you have your Bibles, chapter 3 is where we're starting today. And we're looking through this chapter. It's about us being his house. So starts with identity. That's where we're starting, is with identity. Chapter 3, verse 1, here it is. It says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. And I want to stop right there. I haven't met anyone who doesn't struggle with their identity. Who are you? We want to answer it with a whole bunch of things. But here, very specifically, you can't miss this. It's really important that there's an identity for you right here as we start this. This is what I'm trusting. This is what's been claimed so far. First, right? You, because he's pointing at us readers who trust in Jesus, and he says, you're holy. That's right, right? It's right there. Not you might be holy. Not, you know, you're working on being holy. No, no, this is who you are. And I can be as strong as you want saying that. You are holy. Dax, you haven't been following me around. You don't know the crazy, dumb things I've done. Yes, it doesn't matter. It's the claim, the statement of the Word of God in Christ to you. You're holy. It's the main claim of the letter, you know. We're going to get there in chapter 10. Jesus Christ gave the perfect sacrifice once and for all to sanctify you, to set you apart, to make you his. I am holy. You are holy. When you are his, when you receive him, when you look to him, when you trust in him, you are holy forever. That's your identity. You can't get more. There's no progression. There's no somehow grabbing hold. No, it's a declaration of it's finished. That's your identity. It's not the only word for identity there, is it? Therefore, holy brothers. He means brothers and sisters. He's talking family, right? Now, not you and me alone, but you and me with Jesus. We are Jesus' family. We aren't very good at being each other's family. But Jesus is awesome at being our brother. Our family. That's your identity. That's what we talked about last week. Jesus, not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. We're holy, of course we are. And we are brothers with Jesus Christ. Sisters of His. That's just what it says. Part of the family. You say, well, I don't believe that. You say, well, yeah, I think one of my favorite examples is 1 Corinthians. I mean, 1 Corinthians, you're going through, right? You've heard this from me, I hope. It's like, he's so mad at them. They're doing things so wrongly. They've got incest in the body. They're arguing and fighting all the time. They're not being good family. They're like even taking communion wrong. Can you do anything worse? And Paul says, to the holy ones, to the saints. See, your holiness isn't really about whether you're acting holy. It's about whether Jesus died for you. And here, your identity becomes, I am holy. If I go into somewhere wrong, if I step into some piece of poo, Jesus steps in it with me, you know. That's who you are. And then you're his family. And the reason why you're family is that you've accepted the calling. I think it's such an interesting thing, and you should too, about saying, well, you know, I believe in Jesus, and I'm God's, but I'm just trying to figure out my calling. Well, that's what it means to be a Christian, is you've heard the call. The call is Christ's call to you to look to Him and live. The Holy Spirit opening your eyes to say, wait, there's Jesus. He's everything to you. That's your call. We talked about it last week, but you who share in a heavenly calling. What's that? I, you, me, in Christ called to be with Jesus, ruling and reigning in heaven. That was really interesting. I was talking to somebody. I get it. It's like, I'm not sure ruling and reigning sounds very fun. For you to be united to Jesus Christ forever, you have been called to such amazing purpose for life. It's your identity. You don't have a calling in any sense that he's talking here to be a mechanic or a missionary or an evangelist or a pastor. You, with me, are called to be into the family of God. It's who I am. Nothing else matters. All that stuff doesn't matter compared to what Jesus Christ has done for me. That's what I'm accepting. That's the calling I've received. That's the direction I'm going, is to trust in Jesus. And that's what he's meaning as he says this. I'm so sad and I want to hug you if you're there, but that so many people are uncertain of their calling. Like somehow there's something God really wants you to do, but you might miss it. Usually the people that say that are saying, man, you got to do more quiet times. You got to get more, like, you got to be more faithful. You got to, like, get the word of God more into your body somehow. Because otherwise, if you're not listening to some still small voice, you might miss what God has for you. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's not what he means. That's baloney. You already share in the calling. It is a heavenly calling to be God's family in Christ. Like Christ, together you will rule over the angels. We looked at that last week. I won't give up what he's claiming, that you're with him, up with him, seated at the right hand of God, that you're fused with Christ, and that's something you can't get over. That's your identity. You're in his family. That's why we come to, I want to worship, because he's done it. It's finished. Oh, we are not servants. in the sense that he's talking here. We are sons and daughters. That's our identity. It's based on Jesus, and it's not based on you even one tiny bit. It's nothing we do here, nothing we will ever do, all what Jesus has done, because our part is to look to him, to trust him, to actually receive him as a gift. And that's made extra clear as this passage goes on. So if you're like, Dax, I'm not sure, you're putting that pretty strong, you walk through this with me. Because it's your identity, sharing in a heavenly calling. And he says it this way, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider yourself. No. Consider Jesus. The apostle and high priest of our confession. See, that's, with me, identity, this holy family sharing in a heavenly calling with your big brother, Jesus. And to cement that, look at him. He's the apostle. He's the high priest. He's absolutely over all that we confess. He's the mediator. He's standing between me. He's everything. He keeps going. Who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. Where did Moses come from? Why is he sticking Moses in here? Right? Because that's the comparison. And if you start thinking about it, it makes sense. Moses represented all the people before God. They didn't go up to hear from God. Moses did. He met with God. He received the instruction. He pled for them when they were messing up down below and worshiping the golden calf. Who interceded? Moses did. They lived because of his intervention when he told them what their identity was. He was faithful in God's house. Do you want to live and please God? Obey Moses. He's a catchphrase for the law. The instruction God gave, the holy, amazing, wonderful instruction to say, this is how you maintain relationship. Like Moses was faithful, you can trust what he said, do it. We have somebody way above that. Right? That's Jesus. He's over Moses. That's what he says. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, has much more glory as the builder of a house, has more honor than the house itself. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. You do realize Jesus is more glorious than Moses, and most of us would say, of course, Jesus was God and Moses wasn't. But because he built the house that is you. Moses was part of the house. Moses was like, here's how we do the things we need to do to be properly the house. You guys, let's do it. Jesus built the house. He did it and it's finished. That's what he's saying, right? That's what he's after. Moses spoke and gave the law. Jesus acted and died for sin. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Jesus better. And we are his house, the one he built. If indeed we hold fast our confidence, our boasting in our hope. I mean, it's true, right? Moses was faithful in God's house. He was a servant of God. He testified to the things that would be spoken later, pointing forward to Jesus, of course. And if there was a rebellion, and so he's lifting Moses up. Moses is the best of the best. If there was a rebellion, like in Numbers chapter 12, when Moses' sister Miriam and Aaron, and they start to say, well, I'm just not sure, Moses, if you're the guy. We don't like the associations you have, the wife you have. We don't like any of that. And so God says Moses has been a faithful servant in the tabernacle. Moses was really good taking care of the tent, taking care of the thing that's going to go away, taking care of the Coleman. Jesus builds the house. Jesus was faithful as a son. We are his house because he builds us. And Jesus was faithful in building a new house, us, not in telling us how to build. So that's our identity, right? That's our identity, and it's done by Jesus. And we start to say, okay, wait a minute. Is it true that Jesus has done everything and I just receive him? Yeah, that's what we're saying. That's my identity. I'm a receiver of the wondrous work of Jesus. God loves me that much. God loves you that much. That's what the whole idea is. You're the holy family of Jesus. You share in his heavenly calling. Oh my, he's done it. It's ours. But there's this last little phrase I want to make sure that you get. Because it seems to inject a little bit of uncertainty. We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Is that something I might not do? So I want to talk about that. I think hope and confidence you need to hear what's going on, because you realize when he says, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope, what he's saying, right, is we receiving our identity gives us this confidence and this incredible hope. Just don't let it go. That's what he's saying, right? You're not saying go get it. You guys need to grow in confidence. You need to grow in hope. We don't know our identity. If this is really true, what he just said to us, if it's really true that Jesus did everything, then it's like, whoa, that's amazing. Do you know who I want you to know? I want you to know Jesus. And that's saying don't drift from the shockingly amazing good news. It's not just salvation by grace alone, you guys. That's true. It is so true. Salvation is by grace alone. But this is saved and holy and in his family and your status in heaven assured forever by Jesus. It is so amazing what we've been given. I like this. It's by a guy named Ray Cortez. You've heard it from me once before. It's incredible. But it's like this. It's like if you had a checking account at the bank and you were way overdrawn. You're hugely in the hole and you'd written a ton of checks you have no money for. So you go into the bank and they lay them out for you, you know. What are you doing? You don't have money? You're in trouble. All the fees for being overdrawn and how much is a fee for writing a bad check? How do you know? So often kind of what we think is, oh yeah, Christianity says that salvation is like going into the bank and they say, oh, all your debt is forgiven. We'll even waive the fees. And so you walk out of the bank a new man. I hate that. Why? How much do I got in my bank account? Nothing. It's not telling the story, right? That's not the story that Hebrews is telling. Your debt is gone, that the bank will eat it. The bank will forget it. The bank will not count it. And you walk out debt-free. That's salvation to a lot of people, because then it's like, well, Jesus forgave it. And now I got to make sure I listen hard and plug in to the Holy Spirit so that I get some good stuff. Otherwise, I might not even make. No, stop already. That's not what it is, right? It is more. It is not just sin forgiven. So now you walk away having your debt paid. There's really no difference between them when the person went into the bank and the person walks out of the bank, except they don't owe a debt. They don't have anything. That's not you, dear friend. The whole idea is that Jesus doesn't just give us a blank slate. Jesus says you are holy. You are my family. You've got a heavenly calling. I've got you. I'm not letting you go. You've got me, the riches of all there is. We have a treasure. He's not ashamed to announce that He gives us righteousness, that He gets us to the throne room of heaven, that without any merit of our own, we're connected to His family forever. We've got it, you guys. We don't have any worries, no worries about what's coming. He's got us in His family forever. He's declared that we're holy and good, and says, well, now He's not stepping back and waiting to see if with His debt forgiveness that now you'll act like a good person instead of a bad person. That's not the presentation of the gospel. Consider Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says. He says, hold on to your faith. What's that? The confidence that we have that it's Jesus and He's done it and it's finished. The boast that we have of the hope that we're in the family of God forever. And it's not about, well, are you going to avoid alcohol tomorrow? You may be wise for you to avoid overindulging in alcohol. Does that have anything to do with your holiness? You better say no. Because that's the Bible. And that's the boast of your confidence. That in spite of you falling down, your hope is not in your getting over failure. Your hope is that your failure's been forgiven and you've been connected to God forever. It's amazing stuff. Hope and confidence. That's what we're talking about. To hold on to your faith, to not move from this faith in your identity in Jesus, because that's what we're tempted to do. And that's why He gives this big quotation of Psalm 95 that's like, really, whoa. Look, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. The word rebellion there and the word testing are translated as these places in Exodus 17, Meribah and Massah, where the people of God in the Old Testament said, I bet God just is after us. He delivered us, but we don't have anything to eat. Right? That's the idea there. And so it says, therefore I was provoked with that generation. Then said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That sounds really scary. But you got to know what the author's saying. Come back with me. Come to the people of Israel. God did miracles that have never been done since. All over the land of Egypt. All the plagues, culminating in the angel of death and they're being saved by the blood of the Lamb. God took them to the Red Sea. God destroyed the army that went behind them. God was a pillar of fire during the night and a pillar of cloud. He's obviously the amazing God is leading them. And they're just a little ways in Exodus 17. And they say, I don't care about all that deliverance. I think God's against me. He wants to kill me. That's what they say. I'm like, how could they say that? What are they doing? God's going to kill us, they say. He brought us out here so we could die of thirst. And so they have this whole rebellion that goes on. And of course, Moses, he strikes the rock. This is the first time he's told to strike the rock to get the water. The rock, the 1 Corinthians says, was Christ. The trouble was they didn't believe God was for them. And even given that, they were saved. How are they saved? By the water coming that was struck. The one that was struck is Jesus, struck for them that He might give them living water, that rebellious people would live. And now fast forward to where we are, seeing Christ. knowing that we're a people that don't do faithfulness very well. Hearing that Jesus is our living water and He spilled all over us. How could you leave that, says the author, to go back to, man, I better not rebel like those people in the wilderness did. I better focus on me to make me a better person, when the whole message of the Bible has been Jesus Christ paid it all. Do you get it? As a Christian now, I believe it's not just that I've been helped out of a hard spot so that I can now use Jesus to be better and stronger and accomplish what I want to accomplish for God. No. What we do is hold fast our confidence. In what? In the rock that was stricken, that gave me living water. Boast in it. Believe it. Talk about it. He's done it all for us. I'm holy and loved in His family. Jesus did that forever for me. It's incredible how we somehow, the struggle of your life is actually believe that it's already done. It's not you got to do. It's the guy in the hospital. You see the guy in the hospital? The guy's got a really bad, he's really sick. Got heavy pneumonia. Maybe a stroke on one side, maybe. They're still figuring it out, but he's not moving his left side very well. And he's sitting there watching TV, and he sees on the TV about this amazing storm that's come through and blown off the roof of a bunch of homes. And lo and behold, he sees a picture of his house. His house is missing its roof. All of his stuff, everything he's had, everything's going away. He's like, oh no! But then all of a sudden his phone rings. It's his dear friend. And his friend says to him, hey, I saw your house. I just want you to know. As soon as I saw it, me and the guys went over and we redid your roof. Everything's okay. Absolutely everything's saved. Just get well, buddy. Click, hang up. Okay, we're the guy in the hospital. Jesus hasn't come and visited us. I've never seen Him. But I've heard the call. I'm totally okay. You know my trouble? I, as I'm hacking up a lung, stroked out on the left side, can barely move, check myself out of my house, out of the hospital, AMA, claw my way to my house, because what am I afraid? He didn't really do it. I better get over there and finish. I better get over there and hang a few shingles. I better make sure that it gets handled, because I don't think that he called me and said that he did it, but can you really believe that? I think what he wants me to do is head back over. And then if as I claw my, oh my goodness, it's done, maybe I'll send him some flowers and he'll really like that. What are you talking about? The wonder of your life is that you are unable, and here comes God. He says, you know, I adore you and I have done it for you and it is finished. Do you know what you could do? You could do is you could say to your nurse and the doctor that comes in and the guy who's hawking in the bed next to you, be going, I've got the best friend ever. He's amazing. I had no way I was going to have to claw myself back to my house and somebody fixed my roof for me and I could, oh, and have you heard his name? What's his name? It's a Sunday school name. You know the answer. It's Jesus. He did it for you. It is finished. And the confidence, the hope is the actual confidence hope that He did do it. Instead of me saying, I got to go do it. This is a huge deal for your life. This is the confidence and the hope and the boasting in our hope, because we actually trust that He did do it. In spite of the fact that I still don't look like anything. I don't got to look like anything. Because I got a God who's made promises to me. He's given me a heavenly calling. He's made me holy. He's adopted me into His family. And righteousness and holiness and glorification, all those big words are all true of me in Christ. That's what we're talking about. Our identity, trusted, leads to confidence and boasting in our hope, regardless of any sin or failure that comes to roadblock you, because not about that. And he's not saying, man, if you hold on fast to this till the end, like somehow you might miss it. He's saying, you've got it, you guys. Just don't drift away. You've got the very best news ever. And you need it that's why we meet a lot, why we talk about the gospel all the time, because the world is constantly pulling us to say, get out of your bed and go make sure your house is okay. It is finished. He did it. He loves you. He's got you. He's going to produce in you what he wants. It's not going to be about how well you plug into the wall. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit acting in you. He will produce what he wants. He is God, after all. This is our confidence. Now, doesn't mean there's not any activity. And I want to, for a couple minutes before we end, talk about, okay, then what do I do, Dax? You hopefully get some hints of this as you think about how that might reflect in your life. But let's think about it from our text. Take care, brothers, he writes in verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Watch out, he says. The thing to watch out for is not believing what Jesus has actually made you. That's a big deal. It's about your heart. It's not about the law. All this rebellion stuff was before they gave the law, even. In Exodus 17, the numbers piece is after, but the one he's talking about in Exodus. No matter what your state, no matter what you're seeing in your life, my hope is in what Jesus has done for me. And this really amazing activity then comes, this one, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Don't miss this. Every single day, your job is to encourage. That's what that exhort word means. We take exhortation as, I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to lay it out for you. You be a better person. That's not this feeling is to encourage. It's the paraclete word. We've got a comforter. We've got someone who reminds us all the time. That's Jesus' name for the Holy Spirit. The Comforter will come to you and remind you of me and all I've done for you. So saying, as long as today is called today, and it'll be today for another 14 hours, be encouraging. Tell people. Sin is deceitful. What's sin? The sin of self-reliance. The sin of God might not be happy with me because I've sinned. What, that did Jesus already pay for that? The sin of thinking God might not be for me. No, Jesus Christ died and paid once and for all of your sin. He adores you. God so loved the world. Jesus has something against me? Yeah, the thing he has against you is you keep turning away from the reality of everything he's done. Our hope is in Christ. And that's how he says it. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Original confidence is the receiving we've had, the moving, the turning that has been done to us to say, wait a second, Dax, you don't have any hope. Your hope's in what Jesus has done. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Pretty interesting. He ends the chapter there. What was the issue? The issue was God had been so good to them. He had delivered them. He had done miracles for them. He took them out of slavery. He'd done mighty works in their sight. He'd led them by fire and cloud. He'd provided for them. He made promises to them. And they just wouldn't believe that God was for them. They rejected his work for them. How much more if you reject that Jesus Christ has paid for all your sin? And you go back and say, no, I got to pay it myself. No, I got to get rid of this now. No, I'm not holy. No, I'm not his family. When that's exactly what he's done for you. Don't deny it. No, no, no. He's got you. It is finished. You are forgiven. I declare it to you with all of my heart, not knowing a single bit of the horrible things that you have done. But I know that the goodness of what he has done is so much greater, and it is directed directly at what you've done. And he says, you're clean. So you are. This is hard to believe because it's so incredible. So what do I do, Dax? What do I do? You do that, what we just said. You encourage one another that this is true. You're on mission. And it's not for you to somehow, not that it's wrong, to go overseas and do that. You can encourage everyone around you with the reality that they're drifting from, even in our church, even me, you can encourage me. I'm tempted to put my faith in my morality, in my works, no, you point me to Jesus. Oh, encourage each other with what Jesus has done instead of self-improvement product. Encourage each other to consider Jesus and what he's done, fighting unbelief. It's why we need to be in church, why we need to be at real about who we are. It's the worst witness when you take your sin and you, who you are, and act like push that down and put forward some mask that looks like you're really good, because what you're saying is that the goodness is what really is important to God. What's important to God? What Jesus did. Forgiveness and righteousness given as a gift, alien and outside of you. So I can be transparent, right? I don't have to wear stuff on my sleeve. I'm saying being you, trusting Jesus, actually trusting him, actually having hope and confidence in Jesus rather than you. So that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about first identity, identity given. It's clear in the text. Holy family. Oh, called to heaven. That's your calling. And then the hope and confidence that we have because of that, to hold on to that, even boast in it. That's because we look at Jesus and live. And then we can encourage each other. You don't have to. You can miss that. But I'm telling you, you're looking for something. Hey, talk about that. It's amazing. And it's true that while today is called today, it's not about our sin. It's about Jesus. That's chapter 3. Jesus is better than Moses. And we're in his family. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for the depth of your word. Lord, I pray that we might stand on the proclaimed word that you've given to your church. We thank you for Hebrews. We thank you for the strength of it. We thank you for the boldness, the boasting we can have in our hope, the confidence we can have in what you've done, Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to encourage each other in the reality of the gospel. And it's in your name we pray.